Some people ate their Wheaties this morning. They're very good. Thank you. So palindromes and flying cars, huh? If ever there is evidence that I don't screen Richard's offertory prayers, there you have it right there, okay? But don't tempt me, bud, all right? So what's in a name? Well, not much, apparently, anymore. At most, we give a child a name that's prominent in the family. If there's a multi-generation name of naming a boy after a father or grandfather, you know, a junior or the third or something like that, then maybe. But we seem to have gotten away from that, right? Not too many juniors being born these days. Because it's kind of a hassle to have a father and a son named the same thing. My mother's little brother is named Lewis Hood Jr. And he went by Lewis as an adult, but everybody in the family and everybody in Biloxi knew him as Sonny. That's what they called him, was Sonny. So if you're going to call him something different anyway, then why bother in the first place? We're more likely to do it with middle names, to share middle names. So Parker's middle name is Lee, which is my middle name. It's Austin's middle name, and it's the middle name of both of Parker's other set of grandparents. They both have Lee as a middle name. My younger brother's middle name is Latimer, which is my grandmother's maiden name. Other than that, we just pick names we like, right? That sound good. Maybe names that are a little bit uncommon, but not so uncommon that that it's weird. Nobody knows how to spell it. Like my dad's name, which was Virkul. You know, don't name your kid Virkul. Just by the way, okay. Let's just throw that in as an added tidbit, as if that was an option anybody was considering. But surnames are another thing. You're stuck with your last name unless you're a woman, but then you're stuck with the last name of your husband. But not all women want to lose their last name, so there's among some there are they hyphenate their names with their husband's names. Of course, you can end up with some weird combinations like that. For instance, in Lubbock, Texas, John Butcher married Kara Gorey. And if they weren't careful, their hyphenated name would be Gory Butcher. Or when Rachel Haar married Daniel Hardy in the Hardy Haar wedding. Shelby Ward married Joe Looney, resulting in the Looney Ward wedding. Amy Moore married Anthony Bacon in the Moore Bacon wedding because, yeah, who doesn't want Moore Bacon, right? And not only if he's related, but William Moore married Lauren Partee in the Moore Partee wedding. And finally, one that all grooms can perhaps relate to. In Greenville, South Carolina, a guy named Joe Sapp married Angela Poor, resulting in the Poor Sapp wedding. A few weeks ago, I mentioned how a lot of names, a lot of surnames come from occupations like butcher and baker and cook. But when none of the kids went into the family business, then that connection was lost, unless it's an accidental one. Like in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, there's a firefighter named Les McBurney. Oh, come on now, right? Or how many would you go to a doctor named Ferris Achu? It's a real name. It's actually there. Maybe not, but there's maybe you go to one named Doctor, D-O-K-T-O-R. If your back hurt, would you go to the McCracken Chiropractic Center? Maybe. In Bethel, Pennsylvania, two brothers were arrested and they were charged with marijuana possession. Their names were Gregory and Timothy Weed. Now, see, that one's funny. Come on now, right? One grocery store, the meat manager's name was Brad Slaughter, and the deli manager was named Laura Ham. In Fort Lauderdale, there's a Christian ministry called Food for the Poor, and its president and CEO is named Robin Mafood. It's Mafood, right? And there's a race car driver. This is true. These are all true. There's a race car driver named Scott Speed. And in Minnesota, there's a police sergeant whose name is Paul Paulos. And guess where in Minnesota he lives? St. Paul. Come on now. Think a little bit. In New York, there's a lawyer named Susan Yu, or as her friends call her, Sue Yu. And in Great Britain, there's a guy who works for the Center for Social Justice, and his name is Christian Guy. And I sure hope that he is, right? He's a Christian. That name will put pressure on you. There's actually a guy named Christian Guy. And in the old days, names meant something. The ancient people picked names for their children that displayed something of their nature or their personality. And if it took time for the baby's nature to reveal itself, then they waited before they named the baby. But then there's ones who's clear right from birth. So take Jacob, for instance. Jacob was a twin, and Genesis 25 says that their mother's pregnancy was difficult because the two babies were constantly fighting. They're just rolling around and they're fighting. There seemed to be a battle going on. And when they came out, they were still fighting. At least the younger one was fighting the firstborn. So Esau was born, and literally right on his heels comes the second baby, vying to be first, literally holding on to the heel of his first brother, who beat him by mere seconds. So they named him Jacob, which means the one who grabs by the heel. He's the heel grabber. How would you like that for a name? If you grab a person by the heel and they're walking or running, what's going to happen to them? They're going to trip. And tripping's just dirty, right? In every sport, every activity, tripping is playing dirty. If you're running a race and you intentionally trip the runner in front of you, you're going to be disqualified. And in football, if you stick your leg out to trip a runner or a blocker, it's a penalty. Unsportsmanlike conduct, 10 yards. Remember that tonight, all right? And that's why the other definition of Jacob is as supplanter, one who cheats another out of their rightful place, which is exactly what Jacob does to Esau, not once, but twice. The first time is when Esau comes back, he's been hunting and he's famished, and he finds Jacob home cooking stew. So get the picture, right? Esau is out among the wild animals risking life and limb to bring home the bacon, and it might have been literally the bacon, because at that time, pork wasn't outlawed by the Jews. So it may have been a wild boar he was hunting, and wild boars are dangerous things. And he comes home all hairy and dirty and smelly and hungry. And Jacob, meanwhile, has been home cooking. He stays in the safe all. He stays in the tent all safe and warm, protected by his mother, cooking. Back then, that was certainly woman's work. Women stayed home and cooked while the men went out and hunted, but not Jacob. Jacob stayed home with mommy and cooked, and probably sewed. He had soft hands. That's what the Bible actually says. He had soft hands. That'll come back later. So Esau comes home, instead of being grateful that Esau is willing to do what he's unwilling to do and go out and bring in some food, Jacob refuses to feed him until Esau sells him his birthright, which he does. So Jacob grasped his heel and tripped him up. Unsportsmanlike conduct, 10-yard penalty. And later, when their father Isaac is blind and on his deathbed, and it's time to lay the blessing down on the firstborn, Jacob and his mother conspire to trip up Esau one more time, and in a really big way. She takes Jacob's soft hands, and she covers them with goat hair, so that when Isaac tries to confirm that it's Esau he's about to bless, he feels these hairy hands, and though he's suspicious, he gives Jacob the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau. Jacob, heel grabber, supplanter, tripper. Not a good name. But eventually Jacob gets a new name, Israel. And God gives him this name. So it's got to be a good name. If God names you, it's got to be a good name, right? What does Israel mean? One who wrestles with God. Literally what it means. Wrestles with God. One night, Jacob is just out doing his thing, and he runs into a guy, and they start wrestling all night. But this is no guy. This is apparently a spiritual being, an angel or something. And in the morning, the angel tries to get away, and Jacob won't stop wrestling because he's Jacob, and this is what he does. And Jacob tells him he won't let go of him until he gives him a blessing. So the angel blesses him, but he also gives him a limp that he has for the rest of his life. And he gives him a new name. He names him Israel because, he says, you have wrestled with God and with humans, and you have prevailed. You have won. And a lot of people try to put a positive spin on this whole thing, saying, you know, Jacob wrestled with God because he wanted a blessing, and he got the blessing because he held on at all costs and everything. And sometimes we need a blessing so bad that we need to be willing to wrestle with God all night to show him how much we need that blessing, or something like that. But you don't have to wrestle to get a blessing out of God. It's what he wants to do. It's his nature to hand out blessings. That's who he is. But Jacob feels like he's got to wrestle with God. Let me tell you something. You don't want to wrestle with God, okay? You don't want to wrestle with God because that means that you and God are opponents, which means you want different things. And if you want something different than what God wants, that's a problem, right? That's a problem. And if you want something different than God wants and you wrestle with him, you don't want to win. Because when you win that match, you lose. 100% of the time, when you wrestle with God and win, you lose. Israel's whole existence is characterized by their name. They wrestle with God, promising their allegiance to him in order to receive a blessing, but fighting God the entire way and limping around as a result, always wanting something different than what he wanted. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that, wanting something different from God than God? And wrestling as a result, fighting God the whole way, and as a result, limping around, always, always wanting something very different than God. And then wondering why you limp through life. God tried one more time with these God wrestlers. He sent his own son to them. He was one of them. A Jew just like them, and make sure they knew who he was. God gave him, God named him, not Mary, not Joseph, God named him. God named him. And what did he name him? He named him Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. We've anglicized it to something different. Actually, we've Germanized it, substituting the W with the J. So instead of Yahweh, it's Jehovah, and instead of Yeshua, it's Joshua. Jesus in the Greek, Jesus, Germanized to Jesus. But still, there it is, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. He sent him the Son, told him what he was about, who he was. Yahweh saves. And what did the God wrestlers do? They stuck out their foot and tripped him. They killed him. They led him to the Romans and demanded he be crucified. But some of them believed. Not all of them tripped him. Some of them believed. Some of them decided to stop wrestling with God and fall into line with what God wanted, no matter the cost. And the cost was heavy. Sometimes late in the first century, the Jews and the Romans again joined forces to try to stamp out the followers of Jesus. And this time the worshipers of the one true God did not try to wrestle him, did not fight him, didn't kill for him. They just tried to stay true to the one true God. And as a result, many of them were thrown into prison. And many more of them were beaten. And some of them were killed. Some of them died for saying that Jesus is Lord, for saying that the Lord is the one who saves. and not backing down on that confession. And so John, late in his life, wrote a strange little book that we call John's Revelation, the Revelation of John. We just shorten it now to Revelation. And he wrote it to encourage those who faced this persecution, who claimed the name of Jesus, and in doing so, it cost them something. So he wrote them to encourage them, to assure them that their persecution was not going to go for naught, and to most definitely assure those who had lost loved ones that these loved ones had not died in vain, but in fact had died in victory. They died like Jesus. Witnesses to His grace, to His love, witnesses to His forgiveness freely given, even given to His enemies, even those who wrestled with Him so much that they crucified their Savior and His followers. They were witnesses. From the Greek, martyrios, our word martyr. They were witnesses. And here's one of the things that John says about them right at the very end of the book in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." His name. His name will be on their foreheads. And I'm not going to get into all the mixture of Jewish and apocalyptic imagery involved in this whole names on the forehead thing. Let's just sit with the concept for a moment. They all have new names. And it's different than before. It's not like Jacob, who went from heel grabber and tripper to the one who wrestles with God. No. Names are no longer God wrestlers, but Yahweh saves. That's how they're known. They are living evidence, and if you will, they are dying evidence that Yahweh still saves. They are living evidence of that, that that's who He is and that's what He does. That in death, even, He gives life to those who not only claim His name, but live His name. Yahweh saves. Is that your name? Is that what people see in your life? That the name you live out daily in the world, that is constantly wrestling with God, always wanting something very different than what He wants? Is that your name? Are you willing to die for it? Heck, are you willing to live for it? You know, the name Christian, when it was first given to the followers of Jesus, it wasn't a complimentary name. It was a name of derision. It was kind of said with a snort and a sneer. Oh, yeah, those Messiah people. You know, Messiah people. Messiah people. You know, it was a derisive name. I'm not always sure what that name means nowadays. Neighbor wrestlers, enemy wrestlers, neighbor lovers, enemy lovers, God wrestlers, God lovers. Because according to Jesus, it's all the same thing. To love God is to love your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Even your enemies? Even your enemies. So what's it going to be? God lover or God wrestler? Neighbor lover or neighbor wrestler? Enemy lover or enemy wrestler? We bear the name of Jesus. Yeshua saves. Let it be so. Not just in our confession, but in our living. Let's gather around the Lord's table, and as we share this cup and this bread with each other, let us recommit ourselves to bearing that name and bearing it well in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.